We're thinking about gathering to Jesus. That's what we've been focusing about, gathering to Jesus. And we're focusing today on the return of Christ, on the second coming of Jesus. There's so much that we could say, but I want to focus my words on 2 Thessalonians. There is so much, it's so broad, there is such a big subject, the second coming. And you might say, well, why are we doing this? This is the middle of being gathered. We're talking about gathering to Jesus. Well, there's a wonderful verse, and we'll come to it in a few moments, in 2 Thessalonians that talks about being gathered to Jesus when he returns. So we're going to just focus on what 2 Thessalonians has to say. But in my preparation yesterday, and I spent some time yesterday preparing and praying and studying and writing some notes about this, we're only going to scratch the surface. I mean, right across Scripture, we're only going to scratch the surface. But even in 2 Thessalonians, it's a short letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece. And this letter is the second of two that Paul wrote to that church. There's only three short chapters in it. And even those three short chapters, we're just going to scratch the surface. Rachel, when she was little, came to faith in Jesus because of a film called Thief in the Night. Anyone watch this film? I Googled it yesterday. One or two? Yeah? Okay. A few people have heard of it. I don't necessarily recommend it. It's got some theology in it that I wouldn't necessarily go along with today. But it was made by people who wanted to talk about the second coming of Jesus and wanted you and I, everyone who watched it, to think about the return of Jesus and to ask ourselves a question, were we ready? And in fact, the theme song of it, and I hadn't done it on purpose, though I knew I'd done it. This T-shirt, you won't know what it is, but it's an album cover of a Larry Norman album. Okay, now there's one or two of you are impressed by that. Okay. Larry Norman was a long-haired hippie, blonde long-haired hippie, who came to trust Jesus and sang songs as part of that kind of Jesus movement of hippies, really. It was a hippie revival. It was people coming in thousands to trust Jesus in the late 60s and into the 70s, particularly. But his song, which some of you may have heard of if you're of a particular age, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And it was the theme song of this film called Thief in the Night. And Rachel was terrified. I'm not sure that it probably didn't have a certificate, but if it did, I'm not sure 7-year-olds would have been allowed to watch it. But Rachel was terrified, and she was brought up in a loving Christian family, and if she was here, she could tell her own story. She'd gone out to Sunday school, but Rachel gave her life to Christ because she wanted to be ready. She wanted to be with her family and with Jesus when Jesus returned. Well, the world in which we're living is a bit of a mess at the moment, isn't it? I don't know if it's World War III. Is it exaggerating? I don't know. But the tinder is sparking. War in Europe, and as Jan prayed, kind of forgotten about. We thought about that in prayer time before. Ukraine's hardly mentioned. Israel, we're coming up just in the next day or two to the first anniversary of that horrific incident of those Jewish young people being slaughtered. That was the spark of this current wave that we're seeing. The news about Israel attacking the war with Hezbollah in Lebanon, the war in Gaza, and Iran sending those missiles, ballistic missiles. Ballistic missiles, I didn't realize this until this week, are fired up into and out of the atmosphere and then plunge down at ridiculous speeds, I think up to 5 times the speed of sound, and smash into the earth. Unbelievable. I mean, that Israel has been protected by that iron shield. For many Christians, their understanding of the end times, and I'll not use that phrase much, but be because I think since Jesus has gone back to heaven, we're living in the last days. These are the last days when God is in his mercy inviting people to come and through grace trust Jesus. So we're living in the last days, but the end times thinking of many, many Christians, and perhaps some of you here, is greatly associated with the physical state of Israel and God's dealing with Jewish people. Now, we're not going to go down that rabbit hole, okay? Because there's so much that could be said, and I might say something, and you might say, well, I don't agree with it, or I might say something, and honestly, I'm not sure it's the most valuable way to spend the precious time that we have just this morning. But when we looked at Romans last year, and those of you who were here last summer when we worked through the Romans video series, and our life group have re-gone through it just a few months ago, when we look at the Romans series, we were reminded that God has promised that one day all Israel will be saved. Now, for some, all Israel means the church, God's people. One day, all of God's people, Israel, that means everyone who's come into Christ will be saved. But it does seem to me that there in Romans, Paul is talking about a special turning of Jewish people to Jesus in those last days. Jews being grafted back into the vine. And streams flowing back, like streams flowing back into the river of God's salvation and blessing. I believe that God has great plans to restore Jewish people through their coming to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. What an amazing day that's going to be when the Jews recognize their Messiah and repent and turn to him. It's going to be a great day for the church. Because we've really been the ones who've been grafted into God's promise all along. God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, but Jesus was the promise of the Old Testament. So the church at Thessalonica were fearful that the day of the Lord had begun, that this fearful day of end-time opposition and persecution with fear all around, their persecution was so severe that they were afraid it had started. And in fact, Paul refers to, in chapter 2, some false teaching that it seems had been given, possibly through a prophetic word or a spiritual vision or a letter that had been written. Those are the things that he mentions. It seems that they were fearful. The end has come. And in fact, there's so much practical teaching at the end of 2 Thessalonians that we're not going to get a chance to get into, but the outcome of knowing these truths should be that we live in the love of God, that we pray for the extension of the gospel, and that we're not lazy but active. So that you'll get that in chapter 3. Live in the love of God, pray for the extension of the gospel, and don't be lazy, be active. So I'm not going to get to that because I want to get to the underpinnings that stand around it, that give the foundation for how we should live. So in the face of opposition and growing persecution, these Christians were hanging on. But because some of them thought the coming of Jesus was so close, like some cults that we've known many of in the 20th and 21st century, there have been many cults that have said, the second coming's about to happen. Let's go and live on a mountaintop. Let's all commit suicide. Let's live in this house. Let's live against the world. And they give everything up and they stop. And Paul deals with it in 2 Thessalonians. That's not the way of God. So if you come across people who teach you, well, let's just stop the second coming so close, that is unchristian and unbiblical. They were hanging on, and Paul commends them for their endurance and faithfulness. He says, and we'll have some verses on the screen in a moment. He says, we proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships that you are suffering. So Paul writes this letter to Thessalonians. He writes this letter to them to explain more about the day of the Lord. He unpacks some truths about the second coming. And they're worth looking at for us in the time that we have remaining this morning. It's a great time for us to pause and look at this for three reasons. Number one, the return of Jesus is hardly ever mentioned. We don't preach about it much. When I grew up, it was preached about a lot. but we hardly preach on it anymore. So it's good for us to take time and think about the return of Christ. Secondly, it's timely given world events. I think it's a good time to pause and say, Lord, are you coming? Or that prayer, the last words of the whole Bible written by John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So it's hardly ever mentioned. It's timely given world events. And thirdly, it fits in on our reflections on being gathered to Jesus. It was actually the theme we'd set aside to preach on this morning. So we haven't had to move the chairs or stack the deck. God's had this planned for today, right in the middle of everything that's going on in the world, for us to think about this. So in fact, here is the key verse that I want us to think about. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. And that's the theme, how we're going to be gathered to meet him. We've been reflecting these few weeks on centered on Jesus, gathered to Jesus, centered on him to pray, gathered to him to listen to him and to one another, gathered to him to worship. And our gathering here, as this morning, each of us, we're here in and by faith. Jesus is not stood physically at the front of church. He's not physically stood in the middle. It's interesting when Thomas comes and recognizes the crucified but resurrected Lord, and Jesus holds out his hand and says, Thomas, reach out your fingers. Physically, I am here, risen, resurrected. Put your finger in my nail prints. Thomas, here is the wound in my side where the spear went. Reach out your hand and touch it. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and he believed in that moment. And Jesus says this, you have seen and you believe, but blessed are those here who never having seen will believe. Folks, I've never seen Jesus. Have you? Sometimes God gives us incredible visions and insights and pictures, but physically, in the flesh, I haven't, let me add a word, I haven't yet seen Jesus. But that day's coming. We're going to be gathered to meet him. Oh boy, have you ever met someone that you've really looked forward to meet? I had a Christian hero. I don't know if you like Christian heroes, but his writing was a big influence on me in my teens. It really helped me to grow in my walk with Jesus. His name is Michael Green. He was an evangelist, a Church of England minister, and a remarkable man. And I had the privilege of meeting him two or three times in his last few years before the Lord called him home. But the first time I met him was at a conference in the 1990s. And he was one of the keynote preachers. And there were 400 people in the room. And he came in late. It was not one of the sessions he was preaching at. And he came in late and he looked around for a spare seat. And I had one by me. I wanted to jump up and down and say, sit here. Sit here. And I was like, I mean, a football star wouldn't have been as big in my mind because his writing had influenced me to follow Jesus. And he sat by me and I thought, I'm sat by Michael Green. I met him. I was able to say to him, thank you for your books. Thank you for following Jesus and helping me to follow Jesus. I was able to say that to him. I was so thrilled. But you know, folks, one day, we're going to meet Jesus when he comes. When he comes, we'll be gathered to meet him. Bob Telford, who preached here not so long ago and is coming in the new year to do some preaching and some mission time with us, a good friend of Bob's and a good friend of mine went to be with Jesus last year, a man by the name of Ivor Cooper. Ivor was a county's evangelist, and Bob preached at Ivor's funeral. They were best buddies. They did loads of work together. They established some Christian camps together. They did lots of things together. And it was hard for Bob to preach Ivor's funeral. But Bob stood up and started his sermon like this. Today, I have to announce that Ivor Cooper has lost his faith. People, what? It's packed. Ivor Cooper's lost his faith. People were wondering what he's going to say. He said, because today, Ivor doesn't need his faith. Ivor's looking on the face of Jesus. You see, we're here by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But folks, there's a day coming, one day when faith will give way to sight. And when Jesus appears, we're going to meet him. Isn't that great? He's not going to look for an empty seat. He's going to be the one. He is seated now, but one day he's going to be standing and we're all going to bow before him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus, you are Lord. What a day that's going to be. There's an old hymn. I nearly brought my guitar and thought we'd sing this one at the end. I decided against it. We got a video that we're going to finish with. There's an old hymn. It says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Folks, it's good to stop and think about the day when Jesus is coming back, isn't it? He will appear and we will see him. We will meet him. Let's dig into some truths then that Paul explains. And the key verses are in chapter 1 from verse 6. And we read this. In his justice, writes Paul, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people. Praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. Here's some key thoughts flowing out of those verses. First of all, we will be gathered to Jesus when he appears from heaven. When the Lord appears from heaven. That's where he is. Glorified, seated, robed, enthroned, the work finished, as we've been thinking this morning. But one day, he will leave heaven. And sometimes we use the word appear, and it's a funny word in English. It's a word that sometimes we talk about, it appears so. It doesn't necessarily mean it is so. It's also the word at the root of our word apparition, which is something that's not real but seemed to be real. Can I just say that the word here, the New Testament wasn't written in English. The word here means he will actually, physically, in person, appear. This is not some ghost. This is not some hallucinogenic experience shared by the church. Folks, Jesus in glory will come with his saints. There he is with the saints and angels in the place of honor. But he will leave heaven for you and for me, as he has, by the way, once already. The incarnation. We talk about the Advent. And when we come to Christmas, it's the season of Advent. But the return of Christ is often called the second Advent. He came once to save us. He's coming again to take us to be with himself. What a day, what a glorious day that's going to be. He will appear. In fact, we read this in, I'll not put these verses up, but Matthew 24, Jesus himself says, and then at last the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When Jesus comes and appears, the whole world will see him. Paul, as his life drew to an end, wrote to his friend Timothy, and you read his last known letter, as we understand, is 2 Timothy in the New Testament. And he writes, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Folks, I was convicted yesterday because I kind of like some stuff in this world enough that I'm not always eagerly looking forward to his appearing. Honestly. I was kind of quite keen to see how the football went yesterday afternoon. It's funny what we eagerly look forward to. Can I encourage you as you think about this world, as you think about its brokenness, as you reflect on your own struggles, the ups and downs of life, even as we follow Jesus, even as we experience the filling of his Holy Spirit, we know the struggle, we know the pain, we know the loss, we know the wrestling. Can I encourage you? There is no greater day worth eagerly looking forward to than the day of his appearing. He will appear. We're going to see him. Friends, Jesus, whom we trust and love without ever having seen him, will appear. So we thought about what Jesus said in Matthew 24, what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and now here's what John says in one of his letters, the apostle John, who wrote the gospel and three short letters at the end of the New Testament. 1 John 3, he says this, "Dear friends, we are already God's children." Isn't that great? When you come to trust Christ, you are already a child of God, been born again by the Spirit, brought into, adopted into God's family. But he says this, "We are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." I mean, it's only a taster what we get here. When we're with him, when he appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. And all who have this, here's that word again, eager expectation, will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. You know, as you eagerly anticipate, as you think about, can I encourage you to reflect on it this week, to meditate on the return of Jesus, not just with your imagination, but with some scripture. Reflect on it. Have a scripture and let it wash your mind. Because as you eagerly begin to expect and anticipate the return of Jesus, it purifies you. What does it purify you of? Well, sin, we're washed of sin by the blood of Jesus. I think we're purified of the things in this world that have too much of our attention. All the things that seem really important become relatively unimportant in the eager expectation of Jesus' return. Isn't that great? You see, Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians to say, when we are gathered to Jesus, he'll bring judgment to those who don't accept the gospel. Here are the verses in chapter 1, verse 6 and 8 and 9. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. For the Thessalonians, this was a comfort. Why? Well, because we can leave judgment to God. These horrific, evil people who are persecuting us and ruining our lives and attacking us and destroying us and who hate Jesus and hate the church, do you know what? We can carry on loving them because one day God will judge them. Isn't that great? That's an encouragement. In this world where so much evil exists, justice will come, brought by the perfect judge. And that's who Jesus is. As he comes, he says, the Father has given judgment to me. So leave judgment to him. But folks, these verses aren't just encouraging. I don't know about you, but as I read them, I find them incredibly challenging. They're sobering, aren't they? Why is it an imperative for us to go and make disciples? Sent by Jesus to show his love, to speak to others about him. Why? Because when he appears for us and our salvation is complete in his presence, it will be separation for those who haven't obeyed the gospel. Folks, this is sobering. We can't duck it. It's there in Scripture. I'd love to be able to believe that it all works all right for everyone. But it only works out all right for those who have surrendered and bowed the knee to Jesus and acknowledged his lordship and who become followers of Christ. Folks, that's it. That's what it says. If you're not a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? Can I plead with you? Come to Jesus. Don't put it off. Don't wait for that day when you'll see that it's all true, but it'll be too late for you personally. Bow to Jesus, says Paul, or reject God's offer. His love has made a way for us. He is the only way, says Christ himself. Peter says not long after Pentecost, there is no other name under heaven given to us whereby we must be saved. Folks, when Jesus comes, so does justice, and the door of salvation will close. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. But you know, for us, when we're gathered to Jesus, we will receive, oh boy, I love that word, rest. Rachel was asking me, you know, that I've been pretty tired. Someone said, I was on a meeting this week, and someone said, October is the month when more people burn out, get overexhausted. And you think, wow, it's only a month or so after summer holidays. How can that be? But I think it's so much restarts and all of that activity, and we throw ourselves back in. You know, even those of us who've not been at school for years and who don't have children at school, September's almost like a restart, and everything picks up, and come October, and the nights start to close in, and the weather starts to change, and moods start to be affected, and we're tired. And Rachel said to me just this week, she said, you're sighing a lot. You come to bed, and you go, oh. I get up in the morning sometimes and go, oh. And I have to challenge myself, you know? To challenge myself to say, his grace is sufficient for me. That's good news, isn't it? His grace is sufficient for me. But, you know, when we're gathered to Jesus, we will receive rest. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. Do you ever yearn for rest? I was talking to a lovely Christian just a week or so ago. And I mean, they're a hard worker, and I've never heard them complain. But they said, I just hope I get a room with a view. That's what they said. He's gone to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house, says Jesus, there are many mansions, or there's plenty of room. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you will be with me where I am. And he's coming back to bring us to be with him. Rest. You know, the Jewish word shalom doesn't simply mean peace. It doesn't just mean the absence of war. It means the presence of all that's good. God will bring us into his eternal shalom. Rest. I'm sure you yearn for it. Well, Jesus offers it today, of course. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Rest is available today, but one day it will be like we've never experienced. Today we can have it in our spirit in the midst of trouble. It's wonderful if you meet a Christian who's got joy or peace when the whole of the world seems to be falling apart around them. That's a spiritual gift that God offers. But one day, all of those who follow Jesus will experience this wonderful rest in a way we can't even begin to imagine. A day is coming when the taste of heaven will turn to heaven itself, when a yearning for the kingdom of God will be quenched by the kingdom eternally. That hymn that I quoted, the first verse says, there is a coming day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. You see, when we're gathered to Jesus, he will receive praise. I love this verse, verse 10. It says this, when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. The New Living Translation, which we use here at church, and which that verse is taken from the New Living Translation, isn't perhaps the best translation of that verse. Here's what the New English Translation says. When he comes to be glorified among his saints and admired on that day among all who believe. Admired. Listen to what the ESV, the English Standard Version, says. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That's good, isn't it? Admired, that's one thing. Marveled at. You know, when we see him, we're going to be blown away by his glory, his majesty, and his power. You know, Bathsheba, the great queen, came to visit Solomon. And we read in the Old Testament that she said the half had not been told of his glory and his beauty and his kingdom and his splendor. That verse is a wonderful little insight into what it will be like when we see the King of Kings. The half has not been told. You know, when we see him, all of that stuff that you've been carrying around in a big heavy pack on your back is just going to drop to the floor and be irrelevant. And you're going to marvel. You're going to be wowed. You're going to be blown away. John had a glimpse of it in the book of Revelation. I don't have time to read the whole section, but Revelation chapter 1. I turned to see who was speaking, and I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle was someone like the Son of Man, wearing a long robe with a golden sash on his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty oceans. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. And when John sees this vision of Jesus in his glory, what do we read? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. You're going to be blown away. What a day that's going to be. We're going to see him just as he is. I hope you're looking forward to it. I hope you start to think about it, to reflect on it this week. You see, when we are gathered to Jesus, he will destroy evil. Time is gone. We don't have time to get into it. And Paul talks about a man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. Who exactly he is, probably the same person referred to elsewhere as the Antichrist. This end time embodiment, an actual person, but an actual embodiment of evil, the embodiment of evil, Satan's man. You know, Jesus is God's man. He is, of course, God, but he's God's man. Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. We think of the word anti meaning against. Anti actually, as a Latin word, means in place of. Satan's desperate to offer alternatives so people don't follow Jesus. And the Antichrist, however that might be understood or applied when it happens, is a person who is in place of Jesus to say, I will offer salvation. I will give you the way. I will be your hope. And folks, let's be honest, the world is desperate for leadership. And I believe, I mean, my views on the end times have changed somewhat, and I'm happy to talk about those with folks, but I believe that when this end time person is revealed, that the world will be so desperate for leadership that his opportunity will be straightforward. It says, so deceptive will it be that even the elect almost will turn away. Who he is, where he's going to come from, what it'll be like, I don't know. But here's what Paul says about him. And this is good news. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Well, don't need much weapons. I just breathe. Bye. I'll just show up. Bang. Folks, that's the future of evil. That's the future of sin in this world and sinfulness blown away by the breath of Jesus and by the glory of his coming. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. And with this we finish. Praise God. We'll be gathered to Jesus when he returns. That's it. That's it. There's so much more detail we could get into, but I've been so lost in the detail in my teens and in my 20s that now I just think there's so much stuff here that should encourage my heart to keep following Jesus, that should encourage me to live my life for his glory. Last night as I was preparing, I was singing along to some worship songs just to get my heart in a place to preach. And a song came up that I'd never heard. I think it's only a year or so old, sung by C.C. Winans. And you might have heard of her. But this song simply says, "Come, Jesus, come." So I'm going to pray, and then Chris is going to play that song for us. And then, Rob, our time's kind of gone, but I'll leave it in your hands how you want to wrap up after the song. If you want to sit, if you want to kneel, if you want to stand, if you want to sing, or if you want to have the song as your prayer, then do as you feel led. But let me pray, and then we'll have the song on the screen. Father, we thank you for the second coming of Jesus. But Lord, before we get there, we just want to say thank you for the first coming. Thank you for Jesus for coming into the world to save a sinner like me, to die on a cross in agony for me, to rise victorious from the dead so that death could not have sway over me. For going into glory and being exalted and sitting at the Father's hand for me. But thank you, Jesus, you're coming again. And Lord, on that day you will appear. You will be seen in glory. And every eye will see you. Lord, may we be ready for that day. Lord, help us to eagerly anticipate your coming. May we live lives that are worthy of in the light of your coming so that we bring glory to you. And as we eagerly anticipate that day, we pray that you continue to purify us by your word, by the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.